One of the principles that they teach in business school is you need to know your competition, the people that you are competing with. You know, you need to know, are they about to introduce a new product that will make your product obsolete? You need to know, do they have a technological breakthrough that will allow them to produce their product at a lower cost than you are and therefore be able to charge a lower price and take your business? You need to know, for example, if their quality is so good and so much better than yours that people are not going to buy yours, they're going to buy the higher quality. And so they teach you that the more you know about your competition, the better able you are to compete. The same is true in the area of sports. That's why major league teams in all sports have scouts. And they will go and watch the next few teams that you're going to play. And they're looking for weaknesses. They're looking for ways to beat that team. In baseball, for example, a scout may go and scout another team and find out that the third baseman can't handle ground balls that are hit to his right. He flubs them every time. And so the scout will go back and tell the manager, you need to tell the hitters to hit ground balls to the third baseman's right because he'll make a mistake every time. Or if a pitcher, when he gets behind, always goes to the fastball, the scout will come back and tell the hitting coach, hey, tell the batters, if he gets behind in the count, look for the fastball because that's what he throws 95% of the time. Now, both of those things, both in business and in sports, they are applying a biblical principle. You know, most of the wisdom, all of the wisdom we have in the world, if you trace it back to its root, it comes from this book. That's what I believe with all my heart. It comes from this book. I mean, we may say it in a different way, but all the wisdom that's employed in this world comes from the Bible. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 31, "Or what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. And what Jesus was saying is the same thing. You need to know your enemy. You need to know the competition. Before the war starts, you need to know what they're able to do. And as I mentioned this morning, the next three nights, tonight and the next 2 weeks, I want to apply this principle to our spiritual enemy. I want to apply this to Satan, to the devil, the serpent, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him. I want to talk about what he is not able to do. And I'm going to do it in time sequence. Tonight, I'm going to go to the past, and I'm going to talk about the things that he could not do. Next week, we're going to come to the present and talk about the things he cannot do today. And then the third week, we're going to go into the future and talk about the things he will not be able to do in the future. But just to remind you tonight, Satan is our spiritual enemy. He does not want us to get saved, first of all. He never wants anybody to get saved. He'll lie to us. He'll tell us the Bible is not true. He'll say, if we are listening to somebody present the gospel, he'll come and tell us, hey, you got plenty of time. You don't need to do this now. You need to think about it. You need to pray about it. You can do it later. And he'll do everything that he can to keep us away from our Savior, to keep us away from Jesus Christ. If we do get saved, he doesn't want us to live for God. I mean, he'll tell us, do not read your Bible. And by the way, I forgot to mention, I put some Bible reading schedules on the back table. A year, 6 months, 4 months, if you want to use one of those. But he'll say, don't read your Bible. Don't spend time in prayer. Don't come to church. Don't invite others. Don't tithe. Don't be friendly. Everything God is for, Satan is against. Everything. For whatever God wants, Satan wants just the opposite. God wants us to be saved. Satan wants us to go to hell, stay lost. God promises us heaven, and he wants us to go to heaven. Again, Satan wants us to reject Christ and spend eternity in hell. God wants us to live right. Satan wants our life to be marked by wickedness. God wants us to build ourselves up in this book. Satan wants us to be tore down. God wants us to be a success in everything that we do. Satan wants us to fail. God wants us to have happy marriages. Satan wants us to be at war with our spouse. God wants our kids to turn out right. Satan wants them to go to the devil. God wants truth in every area of our life. Satan is the father of all lies. God wants us to serve him. Satan does not want us to serve God. He is our enemy. He is against us. In 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And one way to be vigilant is to know your enemy. Know what he can and can't do. Oftentimes, we give more credit to Satan than he's due. Oftentimes, we as Christians think that he has more power than he has. And again, over the next 3 weeks, I want to remind you of some things that he could not do, he cannot do, and he will not do. And just to let you know, in each of the messages, I have there's 5 points. So this, you're getting a little bit more than the normal 3 points and an illustration. You're getting 5 points and several illustrations. So here we go. Number one, what Satan could not do. And again, we're going to look back in the past. Number one, Satan could not, and by the way, I have a truth in every one of these points that I'm going to share with you that will help us fight Satan today. So number one, Satan could not kill Jesus when he was born as a little baby. He tried, but he failed in his plan to kill the little baby Christ child. Lucifer knew God's plan. I mean, he was an archangel. And he knew that God was going to send his son to die a sacrificial death on the cross. And he knew that if he could kill Jesus when he was a little baby, he would never go to the cross. And so we can go back. I mentioned it this morning. We can go back to Matthew chapter 2, the chapter in the Bible that tells us about the visit of the wise men. They were men that came from the east. They were men that came from the land where Daniel was held captive. And they read the book of Daniel. Daniel, under as a message, a prophecy that he got from God, prophesied in the book of Daniel. He said, from the time that the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem after the Babylonians had destroyed it until the Messiah is born, was 69 weeks. 69 weeks of years. And so the wise men that had that prophecy, probably written in their own language, because Daniel wrote in the language where he was, counted the years, and they began to look for a sign that, and again, they knew what time to look because they counted the years. They began to look for a sign that the Messiah had come on the scene. And when they saw the star, they knew that God was keeping his promise. And so they followed that star. And as we read in Matthew chapter 2, they came to King Herod. They came to Jerusalem. They came to the king and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star, we followed his star, and we want to worship him." Now, isn't it funny that men came from a far country and in the very place where in the very country to the very people that the Messiah was going to be born, nobody was looking for him. Where were the Jews that said, "Hey, we've counted the years and we see the star. We need to find the Messiah." They were people that came from afar. Of course, this upset King Herod. He was the king. He didn't want anybody taking over for him. And so he made a deal. He thought he was making a deal with the wise men. He called the scholars in. He said, "Hey, where is it prophesied? I know it's prophesied somewhere where Jesus, the Messiah, was going to be born." And they went back to Micah chapter 2. And the scholars came back and said, "Well, it's in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And they might not have had the chapters and the verse back then, Brother Terrell. I probably messed up by saying that. But anyhow, in the book of Micah, it said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so King Herod said to the wise men, he said, okay, it's Bethlehem. Go to Bethlehem. And I tell you what, when you find him, bring me back word again so that I can go and worship him too. And so the wise men went out. They saw the star again, and they said with exceedingly great joy, they followed it to where the Christ child was. And then the Bible says that God warned them. And they worshiped him. They presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And by the way, I think those gifts financed Joseph's trip to Egypt, Joseph and Mary's and the Christ child's trip to Egypt, because when God tells us to do something, as he's about to tell Joseph, he always gives us the means to do it. And so they were warned by God, don't go back to Herod. And the Bible says they went back a different way. And I mentioned this morning, when Herod realized that the wise men weren't coming back, he got upset and he said, doesn't matter, I'm still going into that area and I'm going to kill every little baby that's 2 years old and younger. You see, Satan was using King Herod to try to foil God's plan to kill the Christ child. And I'm sure when Herod's soldiers came back, and they reported back to the king, we've done as you've commanded. We've killed all the little children in this region, in this area, around Bethlehem. And everybody that 2 years old and younger is killed. And I'm sure Satan was rubbing his hands together and said, I got him. I've disrupted God's plan. Hey, Satan, you need to look down in Egypt. Because the little Messiah is still alive. Because God told his daddy to get him out of there. And his daddy listened to God and did exactly what God told him to do. You want to know one of the ways that we can beat the devil? Is listen to God and do exactly what he says to do. I'm sure there was some doubt in Joseph's mind. Why should I go to Egypt? Why can't I just leave somewhere else and stay in Israel? Why do I have to go down to this place? And again, find no record of that in the Bible. Of course, Joseph, he'd already had a couple dreams. You know, Mary was pregnant, and God came to him and said, don't worry about it, it's of me. Go ahead and take her for your wife. And so when this next message came, Joseph was already in the yes, sir mode. God said to do it, yes, sir. No questions asked, I'm going to do it. And if we want to beat the devil, if we want to defeat the enemy, we just need to have that yes, sir mentality. When God says to do it, yes, sir, and get about doing it. Don't argue with him. Don't question him. He knows a whole lot more than we do. Just get busy doing it. So, he tried but failed to kill Jesus when he was a little baby. Number two, he tried and failed and could not kill Jesus in his earthly ministry. He tried on many occasions. I'll just use one tonight, Luke chapter 4. Jesus was in the temple one day. He picked up the book and read it, as was the custom. Teachers could come in to the synagogue and do that. He read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book and then he preached. He said, you know, in Elijah's day, there were many widows, but there was only one sustained through the famine. And she wasn't a Jew. The widow of Sarepta. In Elijah's day, there were many lepers, but there was only one healed. And he wasn't a Jew. It was Naaman, the Syrian. And what Jesus was saying to the Jews that were gathered in the synagogue that day is God's here to help you. But if you won't turn to him, if you won't let him, your time will pass and God will take his blessings and give them to somebody else, just like he's done in the past. Well, this wasn't a popular message to those folks that were gathered. You see, Jesus was practicing what he told us to do. He says, don't tickle their ears. Don't tell them what they want to hear. Tell them the truth. And Jesus was telling them the truth, and they didn't like it. And if you go back and you read in Luke chapter 4, the Bible says they took him to a hill. They said, we're going to stop this kind of preaching. And they took him to a hill, and were ready to throw him over the hill, and if not kill him, at least break a bone and disqualify him from being the Passover lamb. And Satan is saying, okay, I got him. They're going to throw him off this hill. If it doesn't kill him, at least break a bone. And he won't be able to be the Passover lamb to go to the cross and die for our sins. But here's what the Bible says. He, passing through the midst of them, went his way. He just walked through the crowd. He escaped what they wanted to do. And again, on many different occasions, Satan tried to kill him, tried to disqualify him from going to the cross. You remember when he was riding in to Jerusalem on the donkey and people started shouting, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." Some of the folks said, "Jesus, hey, tell these people to stop. Tell them to stop. Tell them to be quiet." And Jesus said, "If these people hold their peace, the very stones will shout it out." Now, here's the truth. We can beat Satan. We can beat Satan if we just know that God is going to implement his plan. You see, God had a plan for Jesus' earthly ministry. His plan was for him to go into that synagogue this day and preach this tough sermon. God knew that there were going to be some people that didn't like it and wanted to take him out and throw him over the hill, kill him, or disqualify him by breaking a bone. But God's plan is going to be implemented. And he just walked through the crowd. I'll remind you tonight that God has a plan for your life. Every single one of us. Satan wants to mess it up. He wants to disqualify us from that plan. But you know what? God's plan is going to be implemented. In some instances, he will work in a miraculous way. And we may not see it as a miracle. It wasn't much of a miracle for Jesus to just walk through the crowd. But what happened to all those people that were mad at him that wanted to pitch him over the cliff? What happened to all those people that were so upset that they wanted to rid the city of this preacher? They were still there. And we might not count this as a miracle of God. I mean, it wasn't like calming the sea or bringing somebody back from the dead. But he just walked through that crowd. There are going to be times in your life when you're going to do the same thing. Satan is ready to mess up the plan that God has for our life, and in a still small way, not a miracle that we can recognize, but in a still small way, we're going to walk through the crowd, and Satan is not going to be able to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, because God is going to protect as much as he can. Now, he will not violate our will. But God, as much as he can, is going to protect the plan that he has for us as individuals. So he could not kill him when he was a baby. He could not kill him during his earthly ministry. Number three, he could not make Jesus sin on earth. Again, in the book of Matthew, Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. I couldn't imagine not eating for 40 days. I remember, I had a friend at college whose pastor fasted for 40 days. And he said, "Daryl, you wouldn't believe it. He lost so much weight. And his breath smelled so bad. You just wouldn't believe it." That's the two things he pointed out to me. But I can't imagine. Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. Satan always comes to us when we're weakest. And so he comes. And he says, "I know you're hungry. Tell these stones, turn them into bread and eat them." Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Satan takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Again, Jesus quoted the word of God when he said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Satan took him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms that existed at that point and would exist in the future. He said, "Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms." Again, Jesus quoted the Bible when he says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." We read in Hebrews 4:15, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Now I'll remind you tonight that we have the same power that Jesus had when he faced Satan in those three temptations. We have the same power, and in the same power can say no to Satan. In the same power that Jesus did. You say, "Well, wait a minute now, preacher. Jesus was the Son of God." Yes, but he laid all that aside. When he walked the face of the earth, he was a man that operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that you and I have. I know Christians that say when they sin, "Well, it wasn't me, Satan made me do it." No, he didn't. Satan can't make you sin, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know why we sin? Because we want to. Because we choose to. Satan can't make us do a thing. Because the power that we have is the same power that Jesus had. And he said, "No. Tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin." I got to hurry. Number four, Satan could not keep him off the cross. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. Satan gets into the head disciple, old Peter. Peter hears Jesus talking like this and takes him aside and says, "It's not going to be like that. We're not going to let that happen to you." See, Satan was in Peter and saying, "Hey, you don't have to go through all that." And you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of God, you're savoring the things of man." He said, "That's the reason I came. I came to go to the cross." In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified, the Bible says that Jesus prayed and sweat great drops of blood. I believe Satan was trying to kill him in the Garden of Eden to keep him from going to the cross. The Bible says that the angels came and ministered to him. You know, some people think that when Jesus prayed that prayer, "Father, let this cup pass from me," that he was saying, "I don't want to go to the cross." I don't believe that's what he was praying. I believe he knew that physically he was suffering, and he was praying, "Lord, give me strength. Give me strength so I don't die before I get to the cross." And Satan tried to do everything that he could to keep him off the cross. I mean, even when he hung on the cross, the chief priest came and said, "He saved others. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." The scribes came and they said, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And we know tonight that if he wanted to, he could have. We sang that song. You know, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. And Satan did everything that he could to keep him off the cross. But he couldn't. He couldn't. And then quickly, number five, Satan could not keep him in the grave. Couldn't keep him in the grave. Took his body down from the cross. They laid it in a borrowed tomb. The chief priest and the Pharisees went to Pilate and they said, you got to make his grave secure because his disciples might come and steal his body and then the word will get out that he's resurrected from the dead. So put a guard around the tomb, seal it, and they sealed the stone across the mouth of that cave. They put soldiers around it to guard it. And for 3 days and 3 nights, Satan said, I've won. I've beat God. I've foiled the plan. But on that first Easter Sunday, when the earth started to shake and the stone rolled away, the disciples and everybody else that down through the ages that have looked into that tomb saw an empty tomb. You see, the stone didn't roll away so Jesus could get out. The stone rolled away so that we could see he was already gone. He was already resurrected. A few hours later, the women came and looking for Jesus, and the angels were there, and they said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And Satan and all the forces of hell could not keep Jesus in the tomb. He lives. And you and I serve that living Savior. You know, Satan would like to do the same thing to us. He'd like to keep us in the dark. He'd like to keep us covered up. He'd like to keep us doing nothing. But I want to remind you tonight, the stone's been rolled away. I live because he lives. And I need to use my life in the way that God has planned for me to use my life. Now, Satan wants every one of us to think he's powerful. He wants us to think that he can do anything that he wants to do. But he couldn't kill Jesus. He couldn't get him to sin. He couldn't keep him off the cross. And he couldn't keep him in the grave. And he has no power over us. None. 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 And we can tell him, take a hike. Get thee behind me, Satan. And we can serve God in the way that he wants us to serve him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us about our enemy. Thank you for telling us that it has no power at all on your children. Father, I pray tonight if there's somebody here that doesn't know that Savior, that living Savior as their Savior, they would understand that they're a sinner and there's a penalty for that sin. But on that cross that we talked about tonight, God the Father laid on Christ every one of man's sins. Every one, every sin laid on him, and he paid the price. And tonight, if they don't know Christ, if they come to him and confess him as Savior, ask him to save them, he'd certainly do it. And so I pray, if there's just one here that's never done that, I pray tonight, Holy Spirit, that you would help them see their sin. You would help them see the way, the truth, and the life, and they would come to Jesus Christ tonight. Most of us are Christians tonight. There was a time in our life where we asked Jesus to save us, and he saved us. Our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Father, help us to understand that he who dwells within us is stronger than anything Satan throws our way. Help us to have victory in our life over every temptation he puts in our path. Help us to be on the offensive and to keep him behind us as we serve you. And so I pray you'll speak to Christians tonight. Remind us of the power we have as the Holy Spirit empowers us that we can say, like the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Father, I pray you bless this time of invitation. Again, I pray we've gotten tonight what you've prepared for us, and it will draw us closer to you It will make us a better servant. Accomplish that, Father. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.